I do not get in the pulpit to preach without before getting into the pulpit to preach and during that song before the sermon, bowing my head and asking the Lord to be with us as we study His Word together. And I can tell you that during this interim, as I have done that, I have listened. And I have heard 600 souls lift their voices in praise to God. And it's a stirring thing. Now, I would not want all of you to stop singing at the same time to listen sometime, because that would leave somebody in the pulpit terribly embarrassed. But I would suggest that sometime during our worship and song, you just stop for a moment and listen. And I think you will be thrilled as the number of people in our worship assembly join together in praising God. It is a soul-stirring thing. And if it can't stir your soul, I'll add something to my prayer. This morning I want us to think together for a few minutes about faith. Faith is a fundamental concept. It is a concept which is central to all of the Scripture. Now, it is true that the word faith is not used a great deal in the Old Testament. In fact, if you have a King James Version of the Bible and you were to turn back and to count the times that the word faith is used from Genesis to Malachi, you would discover that it is used exactly twice. Now, I didn't read it to get that. I have a computer that tells me that's the case, so I assume that the computer is correct. If you have a New International Version, it's used about 16 times in the Old Testament. And you may say, well, if the word faith is not used any more than twice or 16 times, depending upon the translation of Scripture, how is it that it can be such a fundamental concept even in the Old Testament? First of all, I think we learn that by reading the Old Testament itself and seeing the place that belief plays in the history of the Old Testament. But even if that were not the case, we ought to understand it from the New Testament. Because in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, when Jesus is talking in a rather straight fashion to the Pharisees and saying to them, talking to them about their tithing of mint and anise and cumin, He says, these you ought not to have left undone, but you ought to have done, you ought to have attended to the weightier matters of the law. And Jesus tells us that the weightier matters of the law are justice and mercy and faith. So we understand that even in the Old Testament, that faith is a fundamental and central concept. But certainly, faith is very central to the gospel as we know it, brought by Jesus Christ, as it's revealed to us in the New Testament. Faith is so important that, as we heard read just a few moments ago from Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. Faith is so fundamental to Christianity and to the gospel that when you start looking for descriptions of the gospel in the New Testament, we very often find that this system of salvation that was brought to us by Jesus Christ is referred to simply as the faith. Faith is a very central and fundamental concept. The blessings that we have in Jesus Christ belong to us by faith. The Scripture tells us, Romans 3 and verse 28, that we are justified by faith and not by works of law. Romans 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are sanctified by faith. In Acts the 26th chapter, when the Apostle Paul was recounting his Damascus experience before Agrippa. He described that moment when Jesus came and spoke to him and said, I have come to you, I have appeared to you so that you can accomplish something. I want you to turn some people from darkness to light. I want you to turn some people from the dominion of Satan to God. So that, he said, they may receive remission of sins and be numbered among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In fact, our souls are purified by faith. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, when the apostles were in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem conference had convened to discuss the relationship between Jew and Gentile in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the observation was made that God has made no distinction between us and them, between the Gentile and the Jew, because, he said, he purifies their hearts by faith. Faith is a fundamental, a central concept. But that brings the question, what is faith? How does faith come? How does faith save? How are we justified? How are we sanctified? How are we purified by faith? That takes us, of course, to the first verse that Matt read a little bit earlier for us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. There is some question as to whether that is a definition or a description of faith by a statement of its function and its purpose. If it is a definition, it's a very general definition of what faith is. And it simply defines faith as a belief in certain types of things. The things that are hoped for and the things that are unseen. Whether they be past or present or future. But as we continue to look in the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, there is one thing that is for certain. However faith is defined, it is shown in this chapter to be the basic root, to be the inspiring principle from which all true religion has sprung in all of God's dealing with man. And that's the reason that this passage tells us that without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing unto Him. But if we just look at the word that is translated faith, what does that word mean? W. E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, tells us that this word which is translated faith means firm persuasion, a conviction that is based on hearing. In the New Testament, is always used in reference to faith in God and Christ or things spiritual. So I suggest to you that the definition of the word faith gives us an insight into the source of faith. Notice that Mr. Vine said that this word translated faith means firm persuasion, a conviction that is based on hearing. Is it therefore surprising that when we turn to Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, faith is put in juxtaposition to hearing the Word of God. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, I've got a, 3 and verse 2, he said, I've got a question I want to ask you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The New International Version renders that. Did you receive it by believing what you heard? And down in the 5th verse of the same chapter, He makes the same observation. He wants to know, did God work the miracles among you, and are you receiving the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard by the hearing of faith? Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is taking God at His word even when it is unbelievable. You remember Abraham? You remember what is recounted of Abraham, the father of the faithful, in Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 19, it said that Abraham did not think of his own body, now dead, being 100 years of age. Nor did he think of the deadness or the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't weak in faith. He staggered not, the Scripture says, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham, was it believable what God said? Not really. No physical reason, no fleshly reason. Only one reason, and that was because God had promised, and so as concerned the promises of God, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith and gave glory to God, and the son was born. Faith is based upon testimony. Now you and I understand that, don't we? In every other area of life, we understand that faith is based upon testimony. Now, some of you grandparents who have been battling with the who have been enjoying the presence of the grandchildren over these past few days, may feel that you're about old enough to have known George Washington. But I don't think there's anybody here this morning who really knew George Washington, is there? But let me ask this question. Is there anybody here this morning who does not believe that George Washington existed? No. Why do we believe that George Washington existed? Because we have testimony that we find to be credible that there was such a person who lived in our country and became known as the father of our country. There are some in our assembly this morning who have been to Tokyo and can talk about it by sight. But I've never been, and the majority of us have never been. Let's just assume this morning that I said, all of you who have never been to Tokyo, raise your hand, we'll take a list, and we will provide an all expense paid trip, first class, to Tokyo. You will eat the finest of foods. You will stay in the finest of hotels. You will be exposed to the finest culture and so forth that the country has to offer. You will have an audience with the... Everything is just going to be top-notch. Is there anybody who would sit here and say, ain't no such thing as Tokyo. I've never seen it. No, you'd raise your hand, you'd get on the list, and Lord willing, you'd make the trip. You wouldn't turn it down. You believe there is a Tokyo. Why? Because faith is based upon testimony, and you have had credible witnesses tell you that it exists. I suggest to you that it is no different when we come to the Word of God. And I suggest to you that the validity of our faith depends upon the veracity of our witnesses. Listen to that again. The validity of our faith depends upon the veracity, the truthfulness of our witnesses. Now, may I suggest to you that that is the reason why churches of Christ talk about, let's go back to the Bible. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. Let's do what they did and the way that they did it for the purpose that they did it and become what they became. And that's the way that is right and cannot be wrong. Why? Because it is based upon the witness of Scripture, and the validity of my faith is based upon the veracity of my witnesses. Now, it is true that there may be people who come along and say to you, yes, but there is something else that will do just as well. I recall an incident about which my father told me. It happened when I was too young to remember it. I was probably 4, somewhere through there. Give my age away here is back in WW2, the big one. As Archie Bunker described World War II. And one day in the small community where we lived, a lady came down the street, and Daddy was out in the yard, didn't look like a preacher. It's amazing the conversations you can get into when you don't look like a preacher or people don't know it. And she wanted to raise some money, wanted a contribution so she could send and her church could send copies of their creed book to the boys overseas. Well, that seems laudable. Daddy said, well, why don't you just send them a New Testament? Well, that would be all right, but we'd rather send them... Why don't you just send them a New Testament? And the lady finally responded and said, because then they would not know about us. Good people, there isn't anything that is just as good as the Word of God. The validity of our faith depends upon the veracity of our witnesses. And our faith needs to be based upon Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Paul and James and Jude. And when we depart from that, then we are taking a chance. We are gambling with eternity. Now let's make another observation or two. As we move along, we're going to have to move along pretty quickly here. The nature of faith, since it depends upon the veracity of the witnesses, ought to tell us something about the source of faith. We've talked about the fact that it ought to be from God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, a voice talked to me, or this voice came to me from within. Faith does not come from within. How could I inspire a faith in Tokyo since I have never seen it? When you turn through the pages of the Word of God, these writers of the New Testament have been told over and over again, you shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They said, we write unto you the things that we have seen, the things that we have heard, the things that we have touched. Faith does not come from within. Faith is brought to us by an external source, which is the source of testimony, which becomes the source of our faith and our belief. And when we turn to the testimony, there is only one faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. There's one body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, above all, and in all. Did you get what Paul said there? There is one... Wait, there's got to be more than one faith, Brother Hall, because we find people believing so many different things. If the Scripture says there is one faith and we find people believing so many different things, what good people shall we change? Shall we change the Bible to say there are many faiths, or shall we change the many faiths to be based upon the Bible? which shall we do? If I can read Ephesians 3 and verses 3 to 5, which says there is one faith, and then conclude that there are two or three or five or more, what about the person who reads there is one God and says, oh, but there are two or three or five or more? What right do I have to add faiths if he has no right to add gods? If there is one Lord, one Savior, what right do I have to add faiths that would not give to him or her the same right to add Saviors? Faith is from the Word of God. It is based upon testimony. Now, how does that faith save us? How are we purified? How are we sanctified? How are we justified? How do we receive the remission of sins that we might be numbered among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ? If you have your Bibles, open them please to Galatians chapter 3. Drop down with me, please, to verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be, there's that expression, justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, what do we learn up to this point? Basically, what Paul has told us to this point is that we're all under sin and we've been under law, and that the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us unto Christ. The purpose that it brought us to Christ was that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith is here, we ought not to be any longer under that tutor. It has served its purpose. So having brought us to that point, how do we become sons of God? Justified by faith. Listen to it. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How did it happen? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How many are justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Verse 27 tells us. All of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ did put on Christ. You've been clothed with Christ. The obedience of faith is significant. In the Roman letter, Paul opened it and closed it. Chapter 1, verse 5, 16, and verse 26, with the expression, the obedience of faith. Just a little bit over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he tells us that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a faith that works by love. That's the way that faith saves, by surrendering itself to Jesus Christ. And if this morning you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're really ready to say, Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Master, how could you possibly say, but I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to do what you ask. I know you said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but I don't want to be baptized. How could you say that if you believe that Jesus is Lord and Master? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. For Christ, Paul said, dwells in our hearts by faith. Is He yours this morning? By faith in Him and faithful, loving obedience to His will. If not, wouldn't you make it so? Come now while we stand and while we sing.